and as a church, we will rejoice over their salvation. God, preach through Brother Andrew this morning. Let your Holy Spirit fill this place. God, just let us see your scripture and see it for the power and the holiness that it brings. God, encourage the Christian this morning and save the lost. We ask it in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hey, if you're a kid, it's time for Kids Rock. So if you are heading that way, you can go to Miss Joy right here at this door. If you're up in the balcony, you can go down and around to Miss Joy over here. All right. Well, as you turn in your Bibles to Romans 2, I want to give you just an announcement that we're going to pray together before we dive into the Word. Not really an announcement, a prayer request, really. Earl shared with me this morning, one of the men that he works with that's a state trooper recently had a baby, a boy or a girl? A girl in just the last few weeks, and is having some pretty severe problems. They're trying to get her to Atlanta, to the hospital in Atlanta this morning, but her little life's on the edge right now. And and the name of that family is the Tipson family. And so as we dive into the Word this morning, as we always do, we're going to take a moment to pray, but we want to lift up specifically the Tipson family. Our law enforcement families have unimaginable weight on them right now, just everyday life. But this particular family, on top of being a state trooper, the dad being a state trooper, now they're dealing with a very, very sick newborn baby. So we just want to lift them up. Of course, we want to lift up the others in our church family, connected to our church family. They're sick this morning, and those that are with us via the internet or the radio, we want to lift them up. As many of you know, some of you have already experienced it, this can be an extremely lonely time where you're cut off from people that you normally see on a regular basis. So as we dive into the Word this morning, would you bow your hearts with me, lift up these families, and just ask the Lord to lead us through the Word? Let's pray. Father, God, we are humbled anytime we come across sickness or just medical things that we just don't know what to do with. Even our doctors don't know what to do with, God. And we lift up in particular the Tipson family right now. God, we pray for miraculous healing. We recognize the fact that while you have given us wonderful doctors and nurses, medical professionals, God, we pray that you would give them just wisdom beyond themselves to be able to help this little girl and her family. But God, even above that, our trust is not ultimately in them. It is ultimately in you. And so, Lord, we just ask in the name of Jesus for healing for this little girl. We ask that you would comfort and draw the hearts of her family as they wait on that. God, we pray for those who are separated from us in person that would normally be with us because of everything that's going on right now with COVID-19. God, we just pray that you would give us a special kind of fellowship. Even though we're physically separated this morning, we pray that you would minister to them with your Word, just as you're going to minister to us here with your Word. We pray for those who are sick, like the Joiners and Miss Alma and others connected to our Esau family. We pray that you would just give them increased faith this morning and increased comfort and increased peace in the midst of a very tough time. And Lord, as we open your Word this morning, God, we pray that you would give us greater faith to completely trust you and your Word and to live according to it. God, we ask for all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 2. As always, I try to give Robbie the tougher passages when I go somewhere. And I did that last week. And he did a wonderful job doing that. Went back and listened to it this week. And we're going to pick up where he left off in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, and we're going to go just a couple of verses down to verse 16 today. And I don't know about you, but spend Monday through Saturday every week during this season of our lives speculating about what's true and what's false. And I'm just ready to talk about what's true, what we know. Are you? Me too. And so because of God's word, we can do that this morning. And this morning, I want to preface everything we're about to look at this morning with this. This is a challenging truth that we come across in these few verses. We are, as a church and churches, as Christian people, we make habits of knowing certain passages in the Bible, like Romans 3 and Romans 1 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and Romans 10. But we're less familiar with Romans chapter 2. We just don't go there as often. But Romans chapter 2 is really important. But it's hard. And it's I don't say that to frighten us. I say that just to say, like, sometimes we skip over, not meaning to, but we skip over the harder things that are harder things to understand in God's word, harder things to apply in God's word, and this is one of those things. And so, going into this, I want us to see that the verses we're diving into this morning, if we take them in and we believe them, they will change. If we haven't already believed them, they will change the way that we see the world. And not only that, but they'll change the way we live in this world in light of this truth. And sometimes as Christians, you'll see what I'm talking about in a moment. We don't recognize this truth that's in this passage, or maybe we don't know about it. We just haven't been taught about it yet. Or maybe, to be quite frank, I'm not convinced that a lot of us believe this truth. I don't mean us in this room. I mean us as the whole church. I'm not convinced that a lot of churches believe the truth that's in this passage. So I want to encourage my heart, along with your hearts this morning, to one thing. Just believe the words that we're going to look at in Scripture this morning. Can we do that? All right. So, let's dive in. Read it with me. Our plan is this. We're going to pull two pieces of truth out of these six verses. Just two pieces. And then with those two pieces of truth, there will be three implications for our lives today. Romans 2, verse 11. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. A lot packed into these verses. And as if you were with us last week, Pastor Robbie walked through the first 11 verses, including the first verse we're looking at today. And it's about God being a righteous judge. And this part of this passage is, of course, directly related to that. So we'll hear some echoes from last week. But our first piece of truth that we need to see here in this passage is this, that God, and this, again, sounds like last week, God impartially judges sinners based on their obedience to his law. You see it up there? Say it one more time. God impartially judges sinners based on their obedience to his law. Look at, back up a little bit in this chapter, and let's just read together verses 5 through 11. What we're going to see, I want you to look for it as we read it, is that this whole chapter is pointing to the judgment of all men after Jesus comes back. Okay? That's what this chapter is pointing to. So when we talk about God's righteous judgment in Romans chapter 2, we're talking about the final judgment of you and I and everyone else. Okay? So look for that in these verses. Verse 5, we're going to read down to verse 11. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You hear it? There you go. Talk to me. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Skip down to verse 16. Points to that day again. Verse 16, it says, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. If we were to flip to Revelation 20, we would see this picture that God gave John of the final judgment, where every man and woman is brought before Jesus and he judges them. And all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into hell. So this is the final judgment we're talking about. And so we have the truth from the first half of this chapter that God is a righteous judge. And we could ask, how is God a righteous judge? How does he go about his judgment? And this part of Romans chapter 2 tells us how he goes about his judgment so that we can see that God indeed is a righteous judge because his judgment is good. As verse 11 says, for God shows no partiality, no favoritism on that day will be shown by Jesus. No matter who you are, where you're from, how much money you do or do not have, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And Gentile in this passage simply means not Jewish, from some other group of people, some other nation. God will show no partiality on that day. Verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law. Pause. So that's everyone that's not Jewish. Those people that did not have the law of God and do not have the law of God written in God's word. Or back when the Jewish people were in the wilderness, they had it written on the tablets of stone, right? The law of God. Moses went up to the mountain, came back down with the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. So those who have sinned without that law, God's law, will also perish without the law. So perish means what? Die. And this perishing isn't talking about physical perishing. It's talking about the perishing of that final day, being cast into hell. So those who sin without the law will perish without the law. They'll be judged also. And all who have, still in verse 12, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So those who have the law, the Jewish people then that had the law, they're not saved because they have the law. They're judged by the law, whether they kept it or not. Which, if you're Jewish, or we decided to try and obey the law like the Jewish people tried to do, that would mean we would have to keep, as earlier in Romans 2 said, we would have to keep every piece of the law. So that at any point, we would not be found lawbreakers at all. Because on that final day, those with the law will be judged by the law. You guys still with me? Verse 13 says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." So if you're going to be justified by God on the final day, you better have kept the entire law your entire life. It's a high ask, isn't it? Romans 6:23, just for clarification, we can ask the question, what does God do with those who break the law at any point? No matter what law you break, whether in your eyes it's small or in your eyes it's big, what does God do with those who break the law, who sin? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, what you earn by sinning, by breaking the law at any point, is what? Death. You perish." You stand before Jesus Christ, and if you have broken the law at any point, you are judged by that, and you are cast into hell. Because God is impartial in His judgment. He's set a standard. The standard reflects Himself. And if at any point we fall short of that standard, the judgment is death. We will perish. Now, a couple of questions that, well, let's just keep rolling. So we have two groups of people. Those with the law, those without the law. Those with the law will be judged according to the law, whether they kept it or not. Those without the law will perish apart from the law. And if you're reading Scripture carefully, and you just read in the first 10 verses of Romans 2 that God is a good, fair, no partiality judge, you might question, how can He judge these people and these people the same? Which would be a really good question. How can God judge the people with the law the same way He judges the people without the written law? If you're a Christian and you haven't asked this question, this is not a question that we need to be afraid of. This is a question we should ask, and we need to answer with what Scripture says. After all, verse 11 says, "For God shows no partiality." Don't be scared of this question. And don't be scared of the answer. Okay? You guys still with me? The truth is, first piece of truth is, God impartially judges sinners based on their obedience to the law. These sinners and those sinners. So the question is, how can He impartially judge all sinners according to their obedience to His law if these sinners have the law and these sinners don't have the written law. How can God be fair in his judgment if everybody doesn't have the written law? You guys with me? All right, let's keep going. Truth piece two. Every sinner has knowledge of God's law. Read verse 14. For when Gentiles, that's all those people that don't have the law, it's all the other people besides the Jewish people, and the Jewish people were the people that had the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Let's pause there for a second. So think with me for a second about what Scripture's saying. I know this is getting kind of deep, but just hang with me. Scripture's saying that the people that don't have the law, these people over here don't have the law, still at times, not every day all day, but still at times, obey the law. So here's what it's saying. Like anthropologists, the people that study the human race, and they study pockets of people over here and communities of people over here and these nations of people over here, some of them still living, some of them they're just studying like artifacts and bones and stuff. Every single group of people that anthropologists discover or study, you know what every single group of people has in common? They have some set of morality. And every group of people, at some level, values the sanctity of human life, has some kind of protection for one's own property. Like they have this law, this morality, somehow among themselves. And that's what Scripture's speaking to here in chapter 2. There's always a standard of right and wrong in every human being. Verse 15, the first part of it. Keep reading with me. We'll get a little bit clearer picture of this. They, those people without the law, show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Written on their hearts by who? The same one that wrote them on the tablets of stone? By God. So soak this in for a moment. We have this term that we use in culture called, we use it sometimes like moral compass. Like his moral compass is off, or he lost it, or her moral compass is right on. We're talking about the fact that we recognize every person has a sense of right and wrong. There was a triple homicide down in Florida over the last couple weeks, and the sheriff gave a press report after they caught the suspects, and he's talking about one individual in particular, and he says, I don't know if the man's a Christian or not, but he's speaking to public, and you know how he described the man? He described the man as pure evil. You know why he described him that way? And he knew everybody that was listening to him would understand what he was saying? Because everyone has some sense of right and wrong. And the Bible talks about that sense that we have, that moral compass that every single person has. Whether they're born on an island by themselves and never hear any teaching from any other human being ever, or they're born in the midst of New York City and they're taught something else. Every person has a sense of right and wrong. Bible explains that with verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Keep reading. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And so it's, again, pointing to that final day. So these people that stand before Jesus that didn't have the written law on the tablet of stone, they don't have the Bible. The Bible says they still have a law, the work of the law, written on their hearts. Not every dot and iota, not every single piece of the law, but they have enough to know what's right and what's wrong, generally speaking. And when they do wrong, their conscience accuses them, like, you did wrong. And when they do right, their conscience excuses them, like, you did right. And when they stand before Jesus one day, just like the rest of us, their conscience will agree with Jesus. He's right about you. On every point. So how can God judge these people with the written law the same way he judges these people that don't have the written law on, like in God's word? It's because every sinner has some knowledge of God's law. You see that in the word this morning? Three implications to this today. And by the way, like, Paul's already pointed this out. In Romans chapter 1, if you back up, look at your Bibles. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul points out that in chapter 2, he's pointing out that they have the law written on their hearts. But in chapter 1, he points out that every person, regardless of where they're born or what they've been taught, has a knowledge of God. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So in Romans 1, Paul says they knew there was a God because of everything he's made, but they chose not to worship him. In Romans 2, Paul says not only do they know that there is a God, but they have his law, the work of his law, written on their heart. This leads us to three implications today. Big, like massive implications. First one is this, is, let's just say it one more time. God is not partial. He shows no favoritism. Jesus will play no favorites on the day of judgment with any sinner. And this should lead us right now straight to Jesus. We sang it earlier. We're going to sing it again before we close out today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this about Jesus. It says, "For our sake he made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So if God judges sinners impartially according to his law and their obedience of his law, all sinners, including you and I, are in trouble. But God made him, Jesus, to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So any sinner anywhere can place faith in Jesus. Jesus removes their sin and gives them his righteousness, so that when they stand before God on the day of judgment, they'll stand there not in their sin, but Jesus' righteousness. That's the gospel. That's why we say to unbelievers, if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus today, that's why we say to you, place faith in Jesus. There's no other way to be saved. Why did God do that before you? Why did the righteous, good judge of the world do that for you? Because he loves you. So God's impartial judgment should make our ears perk up and our hearts go, and then it should drive us to the foot of the cross. Jesus, you died for me. I believe it. You're living. I believe it. You will judge me one day, and I need to be covered in your righteousness, not my sin. So save me. If you haven't done that, we as a church plead with you to do that today. So that's number one. Let God's impartial judgment drive you to Jesus, to the cross. Amen? Isn't that good news? Number two, God's impartial judgment of sinners should lead us to give thanks to God for that. Do you know that God's impartial justice is a good thing? It's a blessing for us. I bet there's some people sitting in this room that have had some things done to them. And you go, will that person ever pay for what they've done to me? Look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men. The answer to that question of whether justice will be served is yes. And either that man or that woman, whoever it was that did that thing, will have come to the realization and the depth of their sin and lay down at the foot of the cross, or they will pay for their sin for eternity in hell, one or the other. God is not partial. His impartial judgment of sin means every sin will be judged. So we don't have to worry about the people that take advantage in secret. God knows. He knows. And Jesus is going to judge those things one day. So we don't need to wring our hands going, will justice be done? No, our God is a good and perfect judge. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And it will be judged rightly and fairly. So as God's people who belong to Jesus, covered by his righteousness, we should go, thank you, Jesus, for that. In fact, God's people always have. Psalm 9. Part of it will be up on the screen. I would encourage you to go back and read the entire thing. Listen to Psalm 9. Just a song of praise to God for his justice. It says this, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Why? Why would the psalmist do all these things and praise God in that way? Verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. Do you hear the praises of God's people in Psalm 9 for his righteous and good judgment? The entire psalm and numerous other psalms are praising God because no sin will go unpunished. It's a good thing, church. It's a good thing. So we should flee to the cross in light of this. We should give thanks to God in light of this. And thirdly, when we view God's impartial judgment of sinners, this should lead us to unreached people. In the church, I'm going to go back to what I said at the beginning of the sermon. Sometimes we ignore this truth. We don't mean to. But it's hard to think about. It's almost impossible for us to think about. Sometimes we assume that God judges people based on whether they accept or reject Jesus. But this passage and so many others don't teach us that. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does it teach us that God judges us based on our acceptance or rejection of Jesus. He judges us based on our guilt before Him. Say that one more time. He judges us based on our guilt before Him. And if we ask Jesus to save us, then that guilt is transferred to Jesus. But He doesn't judge us based on whether we've heard about Jesus and believed. He judges us whether we're guilty or not. So that means that the guy in Walmart that's heard about Jesus and grew up going to his grandma to church with his grandma to VBS and stuff, and just kind of shrugged his shoulders at Jesus like, he's going to be judged based on whether he's guilty before God. And the man on the other side of the world that grew up going to the mosque with his granddad, never heard about Jesus dying in his place, will be judged by his guilt before God. The difference between the two is that that man in Walmart's heard about Jesus. And he'll probably continue to hear about Jesus, hopefully. And prayerfully, maybe he'll come to the realization that if he stands before God in his sin and not Jesus' righteousness, he will spend eternity in hell. So maybe if he believes, for sure, if he believes in Jesus, he'll be covered in Jesus' righteousness on that day, not his own sin. But the man on the other side of the world hasn't heard. Romans 10. Same book. Paul explains the gospel thoroughly. He gets to Romans 10 and he says this. Verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him, that's Jesus, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. Earlier in verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? So he continues, verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Same truth we heard in chapter 2. God is not partial. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? If you haven't called on him, call on him today. You will be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It is God's will for every tribe and tongue to hear about Jesus. Matthew 24:14 says, and the gospel of the kingdom, this is Jesus talking, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. In other words, one of the things that's going to happen before Jesus returns is that the gospel will be preached to every tribe and tongue and nation. So let this sink in to what the truth we looked at today, earlier. God's impartial in his judgment. He judges sinners by their obedience to his law. And every sinner, whether here or somewhere else, has knowledge of God's law. And the only hope of any sinner, including me and you, the only hope we have is Jesus and his righteousness. And someone preached the gospel to us, and we believed. And so when we come across this truth in Scripture, we should be propelled to our neighbors that haven't understood the gospel. There are people in Cairo that haven't understood the gospel. They've heard some distortion of it. We should also be propelled to the nations. As a local church, we should say, we want to make sure that we are supporting the front lines of missions, the missionaries that are in places where you walk on the street and nearly every person you pass has never heard the gospel. That's why we're plugged into places as a local church, into places like Malaysia. And that's why we're plugged into a local church, into places in the United States like Clarkston, Georgia, where the nations of refugees are flooding in through our federal government, and they're situating them in Clarkston, Georgia. And we have missionaries in Clarkston, Georgia that are sharing the gospel with people who have never heard the gospel at all. There's unreached people all over our world. What a privilege we have to have beautiful feet and preach the good news to them. Read them one more time. Actually, let me just read the scripture. Romans 2, verse 11 through 16. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Good news today. God is, he does not play favorites in his court. Even better news, for us sinners, he sent his son to die in our place. That when we stand before him and our secrets are judged, we aren't covered in our sin, but we're covered in the righteousness of Jesus. We have good news to tell, good news to praise God for, and if you haven't trusted Jesus, you have good news to believe today. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing of this good news as we close out our time together. I want to pray for us as Dustin comes to lead us. Jesus, God, it's hard for us to even wrap our minds around the fact that you are all-knowing. The fact that you could write on tablets of stone for your people at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, but you could also write on our hearts. God, we praise you that you have put within every man and woman the work of your law on our hearts. Where would our world be without that? God, we praise you that even though before your law we would be outright found guilty. Every one of us. But because of